Jeremiah 32 down to verse 36. We have tried to note some of the places in the book that are areas where religious error can kind of crop up. And we've mentioned several of those. There's another one in our reading today that is used by those who believe in a premillennial reign of Christ on earth. And we will look at that in a moment. But going to verse 26 of chapter 32, remember Jeremiah has bought a field to show that there's assurance that God's people are going to come back to Jerusalem someday, even though it's well into the future. He's prayed to God, and now God's word comes back to him. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That's how God's response to Jeremiah is returned. He is the one that is all-powerful. That's basically what he says. If I desire it, it can happen. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods, to provoke me to anger, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah had done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. This is a kind of a reiteration of something that he has said. Remember I mentioned last week that the Chaldean army is there. They are right outside Jerusalem. And remember we talked about how they're building up the embankment so that they can take the city. And this is the beginning of maybe the worst period in the history of Israel. The horrible suffering that's going to go on and has already started, Jeremiah talks about in the book of Lamentations. And it is a horrific time, what's going to happen. And he wants them to know that God is the one giving the city into the hand of the Babylonians. And he says they're going to set fire to it, and they're going to burn the houses where people have set up altars to Baal. Can you imagine? This is the holy city of Jerusalem, and God's people have set up altars, and of course most of them were flat, they had a flat roof. And they would set up altars there to worship other gods, and they were right there in the city where the temple was. I mean, that's how far God's people had got away from what they were to do. And they had certainly provoked him to anger. Verse 31, for this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I'll remove it from before my face. That's what he's going to do. He's going to remove the city. It's going to be, you might say, flattened because of their idolatry. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their priests, their prince, the prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everybody was guilty. In other words, from the highest, you might say, to the lowest, as a group, these people had all turned to idolatry. All of them. And they've turned to me the back and not the face. Though I have taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. How awful they've become. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Not only had they set up these idols and made offerings there on the roof, but right outside in the valley of Hinnom, this is where we get the word Gehenna, in the New Testament, but in the Valley of Hinnom, right outside Jerusalem, they had set up altars and sacrificed their children. They'd killed their own children to sacrifice to a false god. Now, that's how bad they had gotten. No wonder God said, I'm just going to come in and obliterate the city. That's how awful these people had become. So, a terrible future. But now he talks about, after all that happens, then there's going to be a restoration. And this is the part where people use it to teach that there's going to be a premillennial reign of Christ, beginning in verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. Now, people in a lot of churches teach that this is what God's going to do sometime in the future. He's going to bring Jews back from all different countries and going to have them dwell in Jerusalem in safety. And he says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. But in the New Testament, what does that verse refer to? First to Christians. First to the church. And he uses that to refer to Christians, to his disciples, in the church. Not some future millennial reign, but he uses those very words to talk about Christians, to talk about the church. Not some millennial reign. And then to make sure that people understand, he says, I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. That's something the Jews never did. But I'll give them one heart and one way. Remember what we read back in Jeremiah 31? Talking about the new covenant that he was going to make with them. And of course, he made that with them in the first century. And notice what he says in the next verse. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. See, this is just, he's re-saying what he had just said in the previous chapter about the coming of the Messiah, the new covenant, the Christian age, the gospel age. That I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. That is not some future reign of Christ. That is the gospel age, the church age, what he has done. And he says, and he emphasizes it, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And that's, remember, this is about 600 years before the birth of Christ, a little less than that. So, you know, a little over 600 years in the future, he's going to make this covenant with them. And remember, he said that covenant was going to be one where they had to first learn about God before they entered the covenant. It wasn't going to be to the Jewish people, it's going to be to everybody. And so that's what he's talking about in these verses, not some future reign of Christ or future premillennial reign. He's talking about what's going to happen in the church age. So he says, for thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great calamity on this people, which he's the one that did it, so I'll bring on them all the good that I promised them, and fields will be brought in this land of which you say it is desolate, without man or beast, has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and the places around Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, and the cities in the mountains, and the cities of the lowland, the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. God is going to bring some of them back physically into the land, which is why Jeremiah bought some land. But again, he is talking about ultimately the restoration in the church age. That's what the whole context is about. Yeah, there's some partial fulfillment in that some of the people are going to return to the land. But a lot of the Jews never came back to the land because they didn't want to. A lot of the Jews just decided to stay in that area of Babylon after the Persians had came in and taken over from the Babylonians. They decided to stay there. They didn't have any desire to come back. But some of them did. And so, again, that's the reference that he's making into these verses. The primary reference is to the gospel age, the new covenant he was going to make with the people. And, of course, the thought continues in chapter 33 with the idea of the restoration. But this is just kind of amplifying what he said in the previous chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. Remember, he was taken captive. This is all happens because he'd been taken captive. He had started to leave to go to the field that he had bought, and he was captured. So he's still there. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Great and mighty things. God's going to reveal to them some incredible things that's going to happen. So he says, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. This is about how Jerusalem is trying to fortify their city against the Babylonians. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Remember, he told them, don't fight against the Chaldeans. He says, if you do, you're just going to have more and more people killed. He says, don't fight against them. You know, give up, be taken into captivity. That's what he had already told them. So he says, behold, I will bring in health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth, and I'll cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Again, this cannot be talking about a restoration of the law of Moses, because under the law of Moses there was no complete forgiveness of sin. There was a remembrance every year. But here he says, I'm going to cleanse them and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have transgressed. Though that wasn't going to happen until the gospel age, when Jesus came and died on the cross. So again, he's looking forward to the time when the church age was coming, the gospel age was coming, when those things were actually going to take place. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. A new day was coming. Not when God's people, some of the Jews, were going to come back and resettle Jerusalem, but when the Messiah was going to come and bring a time of joy and peace and honor and praise that was not going to happen when the Jews returned to Jerusalem, but when Jesus came and instituted the new the church. So thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say, it is desolate without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. The streets of Jerusalem, of course, are going to be desolate because people are either going to be killed or taken captive. So the city of Jerusalem is going to be a place without inhabitant, without beast of any kind. One day there's going to be joy, there's going to be gladness. Yes, there is, because that's when the church comes. You know, the church is the new temple. He's not talking about the new temple that's going to be rebuilt, because it was not much of a temple. Later, when we read about the new temple that was built in Jerusalem, people will come by and see it, and they kind of say, is that it? This is nothing compared to the Solomon's temple, and it wasn't. So again, he's talking about the new covenant, the gospel age, the coming of the church, the coming of the Messiah, when there was really going to be joy, when there's going to be blessings that Christ brings about. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, the cities of the south, the land of Benjamin, the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, the flock shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming. And that's our phrase that throughout Jerusalem, or throughout Jeremiah, almost always means the gospel age, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the church. Whenever we see that phrase, the days are coming, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That, of course, is a prophecy that the New Testament says was fulfilled in Christ. So I've been talking in these verses again about some millennial reign of Christ or anything like that. He's talking about the coming of the Messiah, the beginning of the church, the new temple, and he would be a branch of righteousness. He would come from David. You know, Jesus was a descendant of David. He would execute judgment. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Not physically, but he's talking about what Jesus was going to do spiritually. He was going to save them spiritually. And there would be safety in him. So again, he's talking about Jesus reigning on the spiritual throne of David. And remember, in Acts chapter 2, that's what Peter says toward the end of his sermon, that Jesus is in heaven reigning on the spiritual throne of David. And he's beginning this church. And so Peter and the apostles say the same thing here. This is talking about the church, the new temple, and when it was coming. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. There was coming a day when all of that was going to be gone physically. So again, he's not talking about what's going to happen physically, but look at what he says. There will not lack a man to sit on the throne, nor shall there be a lack of priests. Why? Because we're the priest. We're the priesthood. That, you know, that's what Peter says. We're the priesthood of believers. So there's not going to be a lack of priest. There's no Levitical priest physically today, are there? Because there's nobody that can trace their lineage back to Levi. So he's talking about spiritual priests, those of us in the church. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant. So they shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. He's saying, if you have the power to change day and night, then my covenant will be broken. But you don't have the power to change day and night, so nothing is going to break this covenant. It is a firm, fixed covenant. People can't do anything to change how the earth rotates or how it revolves around the sun. Nobody has that power but God. So if we can't do that, then we can't change the covenant. And that's a really, I mean, that's quite a point that he's stressing here. Man cannot change God's covenant. He doesn't have the power. So that covenant is not going to be broken. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Remember what the promise was to Abraham? Your descendants will be like the stars in heaven. And again, that's what he's referring to here. Not physical descendants, but we're the spiritual descendants of Abraham, the Bible says. Those of us in the church, we're the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken? Saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast off. Thus they have despised my peoples, if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. David's spiritual seed will not be cast off. The physical seed was. You know, I mean, when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, that whole system was completely destroyed. So the physical seed of David was destroyed. So he's not talking about the physical seed of David. He's talking about the spiritual seed of David, which are those people in the church. The new Israel, if you will. The new Israel of God. And the new Israel will never be cast away from God. That's what he's saying. Nothing is going to change it. It is firm. It is fixed. Jesus started reigning, you know, there when Peter was talking there on Acts chapter 2, Jesus was reigning in heaven, and he still is. He's reigning over the spiritual Israel, and that is not going to change. Just like he says, nothing's going to change in heaven and earth. The ordinances of heaven and earth, they're fixed, they're appointed, they're not going to change. Neither is God going to change the covenant. He's not going to change the fact that Jesus is reigning on the throne. He's not going to cast away his church. All of that is firmly fixed. It has absolutely nothing to do with the physical seed of Israel or the physical city of Jerusalem. It's all about what has happened in the gospel age and what is happening in the gospel age. So there was a lot in this chapter and at the close of 32 about the gospel age and what was going to happen. The next few chapters we're going to go through real quick. They don't have a lot of the prophecies about the coming of the church and the Messiah, so we're going to go through the next few chapters real quick. Now next week...